on week four this week of a five-week series that's called Leadership Succession. Pastor Mark and I are kind of team teaching this series. It's Leadership Succession with an emphasis on the success because we want to do this well. We're committed to do this well. And we've been looking at different Bible characters and what do they teach us about leadership principles and what can we draw from those. If you would like to go, if you're the type of person who likes to follow along in your Bible, today's message is the transition from Paul to Timothy. And if you'd like to join me, I'm going to spend most of my time in 1 and 2 Timothy. And so if you want to go there right now, you're welcome to do that. It's actually, I looked it up just a bit ago. It's on page 1192 of those Bibles that are tucked under the seats in front of you. So this is one of those messages that really, I could just about open up Scripture and read it to you. There's a lot of Scripture in this message because Paul wrote a chunk of our New Testament, like a large chunk of the New Testament. And this transition between the Apostle Paul and his protege, Timothy, mentor, protege, we have so many details about that from Scripture because we're able to just read these diaries, these personal letters that Paul sent to Timothy. And so this message is for all of us. It's for parents, it's for grandparents, it's for youth leaders, but it's for all of us as we lean into this succession season, this transition season here at Venture. Now, there are three kind of big ideas, big principles that we look at that we can pull from the life of Paul and Timothy, and three of those I want to share with you today. If you're taking notes, write this down. Here's the first one. We see transparent lives modeled by Paul and Timothy, because what you do matters. What you do has so much importance. And when we look at the life of Paul, when we look at the life of Timothy, it's almost like what you see is what you get. There's some transparency here. There's some authenticity that just kind of bleeds through the pages of Scripture on us. Paul and Timothy seem very real to me. They're transparent. Authentic, nothing phony, nothing hidden about them. Paul shares this with us over and over again. I could show you multiple places where he does this. Let's start right now in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. He's speaking autobiographically about himself. He says, "Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man," those are strong words, are they not? "I was shown mercy." That's another strong word. "Because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. I didn't know what I was doing. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." This is a pretty good summation of his life right here. Because maybe you remember, the Apostle Paul was not always known as Paul. He started his life as Saul of Tarsus. Saul was the persecutor of Christians. And Saul had this moment on the road to Damascus when Jesus literally knocked him on his can and said, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Why are you chasing after these early Christians? You're killing them. Why are you doing this? You think you're advancing God's kingdom here. You think you're doing the right thing, but what you're doing, it's wrong. You're hurting the cause." This is early in his life when Paul, then Saul, was a younger man. Now, when we read 1 and 2 Timothy, he's toward the end of his life. And as an older believer, as a pastor of pastors, he's building into the next generation of faith. And young Timothy, he's saying, here's the deal, here's how you should live. Because now Paul is being persecuted himself for being a Christian. And he lives authentically before God, even in the midst of that. So does Timothy. We see Timothy, he first comes onto the scene in the book of Acts, chapter 16, verse 1, says this, "Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek." Is it too early in the morning for a dad joke? Like graduation weekend, I'm kind of feeling this a little bit. So if Timothy is from Lystra, does that make him does that make him a Listerine? Boo. That's not funny. Did you catch that? His mom was Jewish. His dad was a Greek. And we kind of get the idea that dad was not a believer, that dad didn't know Jesus. Maybe some of you can relate to this, because you had your own road to Damascus moment where God got a hold of your life and you saw truth for what it really is. And it changed you, as the Bible talks about, you're a new creation. But you have people that you love. Maybe they are at work, or maybe there are people in your home even, or family members who don't know Jesus yet. And you can relate to Timothy in this. Well, relate to the way he lives his life, because we catch a peek at this 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, where Paul says to Timothy, I am reminded of your sincere faith. Another word we could use there, your transparent way of living, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. Last weekend was Mother's Day weekend. Great weekend. We celebrated moms here at Venture. After we were done doing that, our family loaded up our minivan, and Dawn and our kids, we drove to Illinois. We spent time there with my in-laws and that whole family, and we celebrated moms, and it was incredible. The whole day I kept thinking about moms and how valuable moms are in shaping people's lives. And I was thinking about this story throughout Christian history. And I was reminded of a story from early Christian history. I'm talking like 3rd century. His name was Augustine. He became known as Saint Augustine because he did incredible things for God. He shaped Christian subculture early on in a big way. He wrote a book called Confessions. Augustine, Saint Augustine, did not know Jesus. His mom fell in love with Jesus. And Augustine was quoted many times in his life of saying, listen, my mom prayed me into heaven. Because his mom gently and persuasively pursued him and lived her life transparently in such a way that Augustine saw what Jesus was doing in her life, and he wanted that in his own. He was redeemed. God brought him into the family, and God used him in some amazing ways to lead the early church. The influence of a godly mother or a grandmother can be so important. If you have people in your family and they don't yet know Jesus, live your life authentically before them and gently and persuasively chase after them. Keep praying for them. Keep inviting them to church. Keep reminding them of how valuable Jesus is in your life, and see if they'll follow. Timothy had a good reputation. We read about this in the book of Acts as we keep reading there. The believers at Lystra, who had good breath, I'm sorry, and Iconium spoke well of him. They spoke well of him. He had a good reputation. He traveled with Paul on his missionary journeys. He probably spent quite a bit of time with the Apostle Paul in a ship, maybe on horseback, walking from town to town to take the gospel message from this place to that place. And Paul viewed Timothy as a spiritual son. We read this in Philippians chapter 2, verse 22, where Paul's writing to the Philippians, and he says, but you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. Now, Paul knew Timothy well. And evidently, we read into the language here a little bit that evidently Timothy was a bit timid. Maybe he was a bit anxious. Maybe he had some stomach problems. Those perhaps were stress-related. Maybe not sure of himself. But Paul, as an incredible mentor, is speaking truth into his life and calling strength out and helping encourage Timothy in his weaknesses, including here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, part A, he says, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. Now, I was a youth minister for a number of years. I can't tell you how many times I've preached a message from that text. When I first started in ministry, this was kind of like my life verse. Don't look down on me because I'm young, right? I'd kind of like stand on that, and just because I'm young doesn't mean I can't do something great for God's kingdom. Now, the older I get and the more my role in the kingdom is shifting towards building into the next generation of leaders and encouraging them and empowering them, the more I start identifying more with Paul than Timothy. And I'm reminded that there's a part B to this verse. It's not just, yeah, don't look down on me because I'm young, but the next word is but. By the way, as you're reading through your Bible, when you see that word, sit up a little straighter. Lean in a little bit closer, because what's getting ready to be said ties back to what was just said. The two go together. Don't let anybody look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers. Timothy, lead. Set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Both Paul and Timothy modeled transparency. Now, the goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. We find this in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. And this kind of an environment, it produces a healthy church. Let me ask you this question. Are you personally contributing to this kind of an atmosphere here at Venture? I mean, is your life an open book? And others are simply reading the pages. Both inside these walls and outside these walls, are you living a life of authenticity, a life of transparency? Because what you do matters. Live transparent lives. Not only does what you do matter, but here's the second kind of truth piece that we pull out of this story of Paul and Timothy. Is that there are some trustworthy sayings, because what you say matters as well. I was thinking about this past week, and I was thinking about graduation weekend, and our family has been living this in a big way, the month of May. Two-fifths of our kids, as I said a bit ago, getting ready to fly the nest. We have two boys that are going to be graduating, and we'll be sending them off to college. And so we're gearing up for graduations and senior proms and all that's been going on. And so I get a bit nostalgic, and I start thinking about my own high school experience. And I was thinking about one of my high school teachers, my chemistry teacher. It's been 26, maybe 27 years since I've sat in his classroom. But he had this thing he'd do where he'd be teaching on chemistry, and I'm going to be honest with you. I had him for 2 years, first year chemistry, advanced chemistry. I don't think I could repeat a whole lot to you today from the periodic table of elements. I think I remember that gold is AU, but I don't remember that from my teacher. I remember that because of a Bill Cosby joke when I was a kid. I don't remember a whole lot of the chemistry class, but I do remember some of the things that my teacher said. He had this deal, he'd be teaching along and he'd say, hey, as the proverbial saying goes, and then he'd drop one of these on us. And I thought for years that these were original to him until I did a little bit digging a little bit later in life. They weren't his, he stole them from somewhere else, but they're good truth statements nonetheless. Here's one of the things he would say. As the proverbial saying goes, my job is not to teach you, my job is to educate you. And then he'd talk about systems and things we need to learn before we go off to study in college. He'd say this often. He was very fond of this one. He who knows and knows he knows is wise. Follow him. And we'd all just kind of nod our heads. And yeah, we want a good grade in your class. He'd say this. It's better to be thought a fool than open one's mouth and confirm the fact. That's a good one. I loved this one. And I thought this one was his until just a few years ago. I found this printed on the side of a mug. This is not original to him. He'd say, there are three kinds of people in this world, those who make things happen, those who watch things happen, and those who wonder what happened. And if somebody was acting up in class, he'd kind of call them out, and he'd say, that and a quarter will get you a phone call home. Now, that's a very dated reference for this part of the room over here. They're all carrying a phone. They don't have to drop a quarter in. And some of you remember where the phrase to drop a dime comes from, so that's a very dated reference, even the way I said it, the way I heard it. It's funny how much what you say matters. It's been, like I said, 20-something years since I've sat in that class. I'm the oldest of four kids, and I've got brothers and a sister that all have the same teacher. This past week, just for fun, I sent a text message out to my brothers, and I took a screenshot I want to show you. I was basically asking the question, what do you remember? And they just started rolling in, boom, 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 boom. I mean, we're all at work, supposed to be working. And it's like top of their head. It comes off the top of their head. They're just replying with all of these things. Because what you say matters. Paul multiple times in the letters that he wrote, said, here is a trustworthy saying. In other words, don't forget this. I want to nail this down in your mind. Jesus did the same thing. Jesus is a master teacher. The old translation, he says, truly, truly, I say unto you, and then he drops a truth bomb on them. Paul does this. I want to share with you five that can be pulled out of the letters to 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus as well. Here's the first one. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Paul wanted Timothy to know this. Of preeminent importance, this is who Jesus is. And this is who I am in relationship to who he is. Before preaching to other people, Paul wanted people to know that he wasn't perfect. But Paul's life, his very life, is a beautiful piece of artwork. Beauty from ashes. Beauty from brokenness. God used him in some amazing ways in his life here on the earth. There's a whole genre of art that fits in this category. Beautiful things that come from broken pottery or beautiful things that come from broken glass. I was reminded of this past summer. I took my family, my wife Dawn and I, we loaded up the minivan with our five kids and we drove like forever. And we stopped at seven different national parks on the way out and on the way back from Seattle, Washington. While we were there, we did some cool things like we visited the original Starbucks and paid way too much for a cup of coffee. And then we walked around the corner. And how many of you have been to Pike's Place Market in Seattle? I see a bunch of hands. How many of you have seen the gum wall? How many of you are germaphobes? I'm going to show you a picture, and this is going to gross you out, but I'm going to show it to you. Anyway, there's this thing, they call it the gum wall, and it's literally just thousands and thousands of pieces of gum stuck to the wall. It started like 30 years ago, it became a thing, people kept doing it. That's a picture of me in front of the gum wall. And then the next picture is the obligatory picture of one of my sons acting like he's going to chew the gum. Gross. The longer I stood there looking at it, though, the more I thought, this is kind of beautiful. It's kind of a thing of beauty. I mean, colors, textures, and people from literally around the world have left a piece of their DNA on the wall. It's like this community art piece that's happened. And if you don't believe me, we had to stand in line to get in and see it. The next picture will illustrate this. I mean, it's just filled with people from all over the world. And there's this whole secondary art kind of thing that's happened out of it. People take pictures of the gum wall and sell them in art galleries because sometimes beauty comes from disgusting things. Paul was like this. Paul was chewed up, spit out. I mean, he was out there killing Christians. But God redeemed his brokenness. And God used it for powerful ways to advance his kingdom here on earth. And I wonder if some of us could relate to this. I wonder if some of us spend way too much of our time in our Christian lives looking at our lives through the rearview mirror. And we're looking backwards. And we're seeing our sin and replaying our brokenness over and over again like a broken record in our mind. Paul would remind us, you're a new creation in Christ. You've been redeemed. And it might very well be that God wants to use that exact brokenness to do some amazing ministry to advance his kingdom. And so the call to action would be, stop looking in the rearview mirror. Look ahead. God has great things in store for you. Here's the second trustworthy saying. If you're taking notes, check this one out. Whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Anyone who desires to lead in the local church, this is a noble task. I believe that. It's a noble calling to roll up your sleeves and serve God's church. Church leadership is hard. But I hear that the retirement plan is out of this world. Some of you don't know this about me, but I grew up working on a hog farm for 7 years. All through high school and college, I worked on a hog farm. My wife's wedding ring is paid for with hog farm money. I could tell you disgusting stories from the hog farm, and I won't do that to you right now. But I keep a ceramic pig on my desk as a reminder that no matter how bad my day is in ministry, I could be wading through worse. But church leadership is hard. I had lunch this past week with one of you, and one of you literally looked at me and said, I don't think I would want to do your job. It's true. I mean, anytime you're working with people, sometimes it gets tough. And church leaders get belittled today. We have to be careful who we follow. I grew up as a child in the 80s under the televangelist scandals and stuff like that. And it's important. We have to be careful who we follow. Some leaders are not trustworthy, but a leader whose heart is right, who's teaching God's word, who's not driven by ego or self-interest, but a sincere desire to serve the Lord, this is a trustworthy saying. This is a noble task. Here's the third one. Third trustworthy saying. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. That is why we labor and strive, because we've put our hope in the living God. This is in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now, did you catch that? Physical training has some value. I agree with that. Paul says elsewhere that our bodies are a temple to the Holy Spirit. Physical training does have value. We should try to keep our heart healthy. We should try to keep our physical healthiness up by working out. But let me ask you this. Do you see godliness has value for all things? It's supposed to work its way into every corner of our lives, the secular and the sacred. So do we spend at least as much time studying God's word? Do we spend at least as much time gathering together with other saints, other believers, worshiping God, studying God, the things of God? Do we spend at least as much time doing that as we spend working out? Because godliness has value for all things. Isn't this interesting? We put our hope in the living God. If God were not alive, we'd have no hope. But because he's alive, hope lifts us up. Now listen, I don't want to brag. But I've been thinking about schooling and the school stuff I went through. And I don't want to brag, but you're looking right now at the Chester East Lincoln Middle School, 7th grade, one of the science fair winners that year. My buddy Keith Birnbaum and I hold ourselves up in his basement, a couple of science nerds studying together, and we built this model of an airplane or a hot air balloon. We used like a can of Sterno to make it lift up and come back down. We built a model airplane. We wrote a whole paper on ailerons and spoilers and flaps and the whole idea of what gives an airplane lift, because this is what makes an airplane soar. Listen, this is what hope does for us. We follow the Lord of life. We serve a risen Jesus. Hope we have in this life and hope we have for the life to come. You know, when I preach a funeral for somebody, a saint who has died, they've departed to go on and be with Jesus, as Paul says in Philippians, which is better by far. I always reference the passage of Scripture that talks about we don't grieve as those who have no hope, because it's true. For the Christian, we look forward to eternity. We have hope. Don't forget the hope you have and live like that, because it's a trustworthy saying. Here's another one, number four. Here's a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. He says this to Timothy in 2 Timothy, and then he repeats it with the fifth trustworthy saying that I want to share with you right now. He shares this to another protege. His name is Titus. He says, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying. Now, Paul's trustworthy sayings are a little bit different than my science teacher's trustworthy sayings. I mean, his job was to prepare us for college, and that's where his trustworthy sayings were centered around. Paul is a pastor of pastors. His trustworthy sayings mostly focus on the grace of God. This makes me think about the godly leadership that you've had for almost 30 years now at Venture Christian Church. Pastor Mark, week after week, has come up here and he's opened up God's Word and he's shared truth with you. And I got to thinking, I bet Pastor Mark has some trustworthy sayings, some axioms, maybe we'll call them Markisms, that you've heard a few times over the years, and you would recognize this as a trustworthy saying from your pastor. And so I reached out to some of the elders and some of our staff and some of the napkin notes guys he meets with on Friday mornings, and I asked, what are some of Mark's repeatables, trustworthy sayings that you've heard a few times? Now, I share this because I seek to honor him, and I asked his permission if I could do this, especially this next piece, because I recognize Pastor Mark is a communicator. We've both studied preaching and communication and the art of preaching, and if I had one word to describe Pastor Mark and his preaching style, I would say it's a coach. He gets enthusiastic. So enthusiastic, he actually takes a preaching stance. Have you noticed this? And so as I share these trustworthy sayings from Pastor Mark, I'm going to seek to adopt that stance. Here we go. Here's some things that you've heard him say. If he'd been up here and he'd come out of the graduation video we just saw, he would have said something like this. I bet you've heard him say this. Don't we have the greatest kids in the world? I love that. That's a true statement. That's trustworthy. You can go to the bank on that one. Here's one I bet you've heard him say before. The weekends are not made for Michelob, but for sharing the love of Jesus. One of the staff said something to me about when he's referring to his son in loves, really any guy in general. He'll call him a bunch of knuckleheads. And I think I have actually been on the receiving end of hearing that one as well, a bunch of knuckleheads. What I thought was interesting with that quote as well is simply the phrase son in love or daughter in love. Boy, doesn't that speak to value? Doesn't that speak to honor? I love that. One of the guys at Napkin Notes said he's, speaking of young marriage, he'll often say, it's better to marry than to burn. That's wise right there. I've heard him say this, speaking of this worship time, why we gather, why we're doing what we're doing right now, is that we have an audience of one. Here's one. If you're going to carry the ball, you're going to get tackled. That's a great sports metaphor. In other words, if we follow Christ, then expect Satan to notice and to tackle you. Speaking about outreach, he's been quoted as saying, as long as there is one more person that needs Jesus, then we're going to do whatever we're talking about doing. Or also speaking about outreach, there's always room for one more. I bet you've heard him say that a few times. Now, it's not just the times up here from the pulpit that trustworthy sayings come out. But I know that many of you, as I look around this room, have had a moment at some point over the last 30 years where you've gotten together with him, maybe in his office, or maybe at a restaurant, and it's been one of those life circumstances moments where you've needed to hear truth spoken to you out of God's Word, and he's shown up in a major way, and you're grateful. Just this past week, I bumped into one of our members out in the community, and this person told me, listen, Pastor Mark, God used Pastor Mark in a powerful way to save our marriage. I got to thinking about that. And I bet that story is repeated over and over. I bet many of you have something similar, that when you look back on your time here at Venture, you are grateful. Let me just say this. Where honor is due, honor is given. Here's an action step for you. Maybe at lunch today, spend some time talking with the people that you're gathered with about some of those Markisms that have meant something to you over the years. And then why don't you take an action step this week, send him a note, send him an encouragement, shoot him an email, maybe even give him a phone call and just simply say thank you. There's this thing I remembered and I'm grateful for you, because those trustworthy sayings, they should live on. That's a part of our DNA. That's a part of the foundation that we have built on here. And so keep telling those stories. Those are valuable. Share those. Paul talks about this in 2 Timothy chapter 2. He says, and the things you heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. So keep sharing those stories. You want to honor Mark? Pass along those trustworthy sayings. Now, there's a flip side to this. Let me challenge you with this. Guard against untrustworthy sayings, because negative talk can destroy a congregation. 2 Timothy chapter 2, don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. So don't dishonor the Lord by engaging in gossip. Don't distract the church with empty words, because what you do matters, so live transparent lives. And what you say matters, so stick to trustworthy sayings. Paul leaves young Timothy with a parting challenge. And he leaves us in our message today with a parting challenge. Here's what it is. What you believe matters. What do you believe? What do you know in the depths of your being that you cling to in that dark night of the soul? He says to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, fight the good fight of the faith. Did you catch that word? Fight. If you think you're on the playground, you're wrong. It's a battleground. So fight. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. He's saying, young Timothy, do you believe? Because it matters. In the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. This is like the graduation speech that Paul is giving Timothy. First of all, he says, preach. Preach the word. Paul devoted his whole life to this, and the whole counsel of Scripture. And this is what Pastor Mark has committed his life and his ministry to here at Venture Christian Church for almost 30 years. And oh, by the way, this is what I promise to do as well. This is what your leaders, your whole staff, and your elder team are solidly committed to. Scripture is of preeminent importance here. We keep preaching the gospel of Christ. Hear this. Methods may change. And by the way, they probably should. We don't do church the same way today as we did almost 30 years ago when Pastor Mark first came here. Why? Because culture shifts. Because culture is asking different questions today than it was 30 years ago. And the way we interact with culture has to shift. The way we interact with each other has to shift. Methods change. But the message, hear this, God's word, the message never changes. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. While methods may change, who he is, who he's calling us to be, the message doesn't change. But Timothy, be prepared in season and out of season. Now, there are different seasons we love. We're in one of those right now, gardening season. Football season is a great season to live through. There are good seasons, and there are some less than exciting seasons. Preach the word, he says, when everything is going well. Share your faith when the things are good. And also share your faith when you're not really in the mood. Because you never know when you might have the opportunity to point somebody to Jesus. He keeps going. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Listen, nobody wants to be corrected, but there's a reason why your keyboard has a delete key. He goes on and says, why? For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Listen, the world is filled with people with itching ears. Have you heard about this phenomenon lately? It's birthed out of YouTube videos where people are starting to buy into a flat earth. And the same thing happens with theological truths and the way we interact with our Savior as well. The world is filled with people with itching ears, and sometimes they want pastors and Christian leaders to simply tell them what they want to hear. Paul guards against this. He keeps going, and he says, but you, Timothy, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. And then he goes on to say, for I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. He's speaking of his death. I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, my reward, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, hear this is the promise to us as well, but to all who have also longed for his glorious appearing. Now, I love the way he refers to his own death here. Because for the Christian, death is not the end. It's not an extinction. It's simply a departure. It's a pause point between this life and the life to come. Because what we do in this life matters. What we say while we're living here on this earth, it matters. But what we believe has eternal significance.